Good afternoon and greetings in Jesus' name. It's been good to for us to be here today. And I trust that we can continue to learn from the Lamb this afternoon. And that I also trust that I'm speaking to ministers of the New Testament, both sides of the house. And that being the case, you should be able to decipher the words of Jesus and apply them to your life yourself. And also help to share them with the congregations and the people that you serve. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I don't know what you're expecting this afternoon. We need much more than 20 minutes to give a list of everything that maybe could be said or should be said if you're looking for a list of rules and guidelines to go by. But again, as ministers of the New Testament, there's a lot there for us, and I think As we go through this, I want to invite you to apply this to your life and to the lives of the culture in which we live. I'm going to share just two stories to begin with, and I would like you to think about three things as we go through the stories. First of all, number one, I'd like you to think about the fight. The fight, number two, the weapons, and number three, the soldiers. So think about that in these two stories. And also as we go throughout the topic, and there's a sense in which the fight or the battle is the battleground. It's what's happening. It's where we live or what is happening in the moment. The weapons are the tools or the resources or the means that we use, but the soldiers is what's really important, because the soldiers are the people, and that's you and I and everyone else that's out there, because everybody in one form, one sense or another, is in a battle. All right, for the stories. This one here, and I just share this for you to think about the situation. It is not a, I'm not trying to promote or denounce or nothing political with this story, but this one happened in 2021, and you'll recall what happened on January 6th of 2021, and that is when this account happened. January 6th of 2021, there was a man by the name of Samuel Lazer, who was from Ephrata, Pennsylvania, not real far from here. He attended a protest outside the U.S. Capitol, wearing camouflage facial paint, goggles, and a tactical vest. Samuel is said to have sprayed police with pepper spray. Remember, you're thinking about the fight, the weapons, and the soldiers, okay? Picture those in your mind. Using a bullhorn, he shouted, "Let's get their guns! Let's get their guns!" farther inciting the restless crowd. Attached to the tactical vest Samuel was wearing that day was a small patch on the front that said, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for the battle." All right, the second story. You have to back up about 200-some years to the late 1700s, and Peter Miller also lived in Ephrata. He was plagued by a most persistent and pernicious persecutor. Peter's enemy, Michael Whitman, did all he could for over 20 years to make life miserable for Peter, injuring his body, his church building, and his ministry. At length, Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to death. In response, Peter walked the 70 miles from Ephrata, the 70 miles between Ephrata and Philadelphia, to talk to President George Washington and plead for Whitman's life. "No," Washington said, "his case is too black. I cannot give you the life of your friend." "My friend," Peter exclaimed, "he is the bitterest enemy any man ever had." After Peter explained, the president said, "Ah, this puts another aspect upon this matter. I could not give you the life of a friend, but I will freely pardon your enemy." On the third day, the preacher and his persecutor walked 70 miles home. Whitman's heart was softened. He became a Christian, and Peter Miller baptized him. The fight, the weapons, and the soldiers. Did you pick up on those as we went through those two stories? There were some similarities between these two individuals, Peter and Samuel. They both lived in Ephrata. But aside from that, there was some deeper similarities. They both had an enemy. They both knew the enemy. or at least they thought they did. They both had a cause to fight for, at least they thought they did. Both of them employed some weapons to fight their battle, and both of them used Bible to support their actions. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which is where this verse, these verses, this phrase comes from. So I'm not sure exactly if we're supposed to talk about the carnal weapons today or if we're supposed to talk about the weapons that aren't carnal. Although the thought that was given to me with the assignment, it would support talking about the carnal weapons and why we shouldn't have the carnal weapons, and we may get to some of that. But again, you're going to have to make some applications yourself. Ephesians 6, verse 12, before we look at 2 Corinthians, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so, as you see, there is a fight and there is a battle. It's just that the weapons that we use and the way that we fight the battle is entirely different. So 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3, this thought again, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So it's just very simple. And you can understand that. We're alive today. We're living today. We're in the flesh. But the way that we go, the battle that we have to fight is not fought the same way that a man that is living after the flesh fights the battle. In verse 4, now this is a parenthesis. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." Now, the word imaginations could be reasonings as well. And as I thought about this, you know, there are a lot of human reasoning that will tell you why it is okay to protect yourself, why it is okay to protect your possessions, why it is okay to protect your loved ones, even if it means using force. What does he say, casting down? And this probably means something more than this, but it does mean casting down reasonings, human reasonings. "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so why? What is our purpose? Why are we looking at this? Why do we want to know what God says about this? Well, it's so that we can come into obedience, the obedience of Christ. That's where we want to end up in our lives and as we live our lives. But human reasoning, do you mean I would need to allow someone to take my life? Is that what you mean? Do you mean I should allow someone to injure a loved one? Do you mean I should allow someone to destroy my property and my possessions? Is that what you mean? Well, what does God want from us? What does the Bible teach us? Non-resistance, as we are looking at, is a core value, a core teaching of the New Testament. It was taught by Jesus and the apostles. And as a church, we have embraced the teachings of non-resistance and our written decrees, as Brother Steve talked about them this morning. There's a section of non-resistance, and there's maybe 6 points or so under that, and various practical applications that are made. But as you think about that, is that okay, if I look at that list and I do those things, then I am a non-resistant person? Is that how that works? Well, I think, as Steve explained to us, as you move, it's not on the board anymore, but as you move to the other side, there's just a life that involves non-resistance just all the time. And in all the actions, all of our actions, and no matter who we're interacting with and what is happening, it's so much more than just a set of guidelines. It's a way of life, and it's a value that directs every decision that we make in our everyday lives. Now, as you think about weapons, the word weapon, in today's meaning, weapon means something such as a club, knife, or gun used to injure, defeat, or destroy. Does that sound like something that a Christian should have? Should a Christian have a weapon? Something such as a club, knife, or gun used to injure, defeat, or destroy. Should a Christian be injuring, defeating, and destroying? Hold that thought just a bit. The second meaning of weapon is a means of contending against another. What is in your arsenal to fight with somebody else? Maybe not a gun, club, or knife, but what power or position or authority what legal force is at your demand in order to contend with another. Be it a lethal force, be it a legal force, you know, what is it? What do we use? And in the Christian warfare, of course, we're not using a club, a knife, or a gun per se, although we do have the sword of the Spirit and some weapons like that. But we do have a means for contending. I would say that Peter Miller contended with his enemy. Now, contending often has a negative idea, but he contended with him, and in a right way. So if we say that a Christian, should a Christian have a weapon? Should a Christian have something that is used to injure, defeat, or destroy? Well, it doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Does that mean that a Christian shouldn't have guns? Does that mean that no one should have guns? I had to think back to, here in Pennsylvania, before you can get a hunting license, you need to take a hunter-trapper education, I think they call it now. We used to call it hunter safety course. And I've taken a few of my children to that, sat through those courses. One of the things that they often stressed was what you call that piece of equipment that you take to the woods with you that can shoot a bullet and kill a deer. Okay, what do you call that? And they stressed that you don't call it a weapon, you call it a firearm. Okay? And that was for public relations and it was, there's this anti-hunting, which we heard some of that yesterday in our meeting as well, but anyway, there's this anti-hunting, anti-gun society. And so you don't walk around talking about the weapon that you use, because a weapon is something that is to injure, defeat, or destroy, but you can refer to it as a firearm. And as I thought about that little illustration, I think it holds a little merit for us as well, in that could all guns be used as a weapon? Well, they could be. Are all firearms weapons? Well, not necessarily, not if you use them in the right way. And so we can have some firearms, and we can use them in a right way. I talked with a brother that has an interest in firearms, and over the years he's collected, and I don't know how many he has. You wouldn't know it just talking to him in everyday life that he has an interest in guns, but he's had quite a few, gone to gun sales and bought them and sold guns. But he told me that he would never buy a gun that was made intentionally for the purpose of killing another person. He would never do that. And he said it brought up some interesting conversations with other people at a gun sale that he's learned to know about the non-resistance and what that means. And so that's where he drew the line as he thought about, you know, the guns that he may own or may have in his house. So for the rest of the time here, I would just like to look at some verses in the New Testament that we know, we've heard these often, but I'd like us to think about them in the perspective of how am I living my life? How am I using the weapons? What is the difference? And how do I sort through this? Because you can look at various things. You can look at lawsuits. You can look at the way, do we control people because of our position or because of the money that we have or because of whatever other form of power we have? You could look at firearms or guns and whether you should have a handgun at home. Concealed weapons is another aspect. And we could talk about those things, and it's not wrong to talk about those things. But how are we going to shape that discussion? Well, beginning in John, and some of these verses were referred to already, John 18:36, where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Okay, so the kingdom of Christ, as we heard already this morning, operates on an entirely different set of principles than the kingdom of this world. The two are diametrically opposed. If Christ's kingdom were of this world, then we would use carnal weapons, because it's part of the world system, and so we would use carnal weapons. But since it is not, we use a different set of weapons to fight in his kingdom. And so let's wrap our mind around that. Does it mean that it's wrong to have a gun? No, it's not what I'm saying. But in the life that we live, we funnel it through, or we put it through the filter of, does the way I'm living, does the what I'm my possessions, the things that I have, does it fit into this Christ kingdom? Does it separate us from the world and fit into his kingdom? Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 43, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." He's going back to the Old Testament. And he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So this is a kingdom that is different than the kingdom of this world. In the world, you have hate, and you have cursing, and you have retribution, standing up for whatever rights you think are your own, and whatever position you think is right, you stand up for that. You don't let others run over you. That's what the world would have to offer, and especially here in this case, he's talking about paying back what you received, or for what you received. But the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of love and a blessing and a prayer, a kingdom of extending forgiveness. And it goes against the kingdom of this world. Matthew 26, this is the account where Peter, at the arrest of Jesus, or Peter, Jesus said unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And I thought about this verse. If you were in a situation where you felt threatened, apparently Peter felt threatened that day, and he saw that Jesus was threatened. One of his loved ones, one of his dear ones was threatened. And you were in a situation like that, and you had a gun in your pocket or in your waist somewhere. What would be the most natural thing to do? Well, it would be to pull the gun and use it. And that's what Peter did, right? He pulled the sword out. I don't know exactly why he carried a sword in that day, in that era, but he had it. And someone's life was at risk. Someone he loved. And so he pulled the sword and he used it. Self-defense, right? But which would you rather have? Would you rather have a lethal force or would you rather have God's force? See, Jesus said, your sword. I mean, what about your sword? Put it away. I mean, if I wanted help, I could have called 72,000 angels to come and help me, and they would have delivered me. So what for your little sword? So what for that handgun that you think could help you out of this situation? How's it going to help? It's just going to create a bigger mess, right? We know the sanctity of human life, and so if you injure another person or kill another person, trying to keep yourself from being killed or someone else from being killed, what did you solve? You just made a bigger mess. It just doesn't work. But God has the power. If God wants to, Jesus said he could have called 72,000 angels. There's a power available to deliver us if we are in a situation that God wants us to be delivered from. Also in Matthew 16, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it, or shall find it." Again, trying to preserve life and preserve self-defense, you could say. And Jesus says that we need to take up our cross. So are we going to, I don't know exactly if a situation would be where I have to choose whether I'm going to take up my cross or I'm going to pull my gun. But which one would I choose if that was the case? Jesus says that if you save your life, you're going to lose it. And I believe if you pull your gun, you're going to lose life, right? Now, this feels a little bit like, well, that's in a time of persecution. And we would like to say that if we were ever arrested for our faith and beheaded, that we would accept that gladly because, well, it was for our faith, and we would do that. Does it really make a difference if you are being violently assaulted by a criminal or if you're being torturously persecuted for righteousness' sake? Does it really make a difference in how we respond to that other person? Do I have more right to fight with a person that is a criminal that's just trying to abuse or assault me? Do I have more right to fight with them than I have to fight with a government leader that is persecuting me for my faith? You'll have to tell me later. Do I have more right to fight with the one than with the other? All right, thinking a little bit more about the things that we collect. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what does a closet full of rifles and handguns say about my treasure? What does it say about my heart? See, you have to know, but you have to be very careful as well. And it goes beyond these things that we're talking about. But where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And in 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy that a good soldier does not get distracted by the affairs of life. And at some point, if we're getting distracted and we don't correct course, at some point we're going to be over in the enemy camp. And when we're over in the enemy camp, we become a traitor. And we're no longer fighting for the kingdom that we said we were a part of at one point. We are a traitor. And we're fighting in the world's camp instead. All right, just a couple verses from Romans 6 yet. Or one verse from Romans 6, verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments." And the word instruments here is the same Greek word as weapons in 2 Corinthians that we began this topic with. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments or as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God." And there you have the two kingdoms and the two battles and the different weapons in the fight. We have a choice. We can decide to use our weapons for good, or we can decide to use weapons for bad. Romans 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness," that kingdom, "and let us put on the armor of light," or the weapons of light. It's the same Greek word. Let us put on the armor of light. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That sounds like using the weapons of this world, right? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That sounds like the weapons of Jesus Christ, the instruments of peace, the instruments of Jesus Christ. So am I employing weapons that bring life or weapons that kill and destroy? What am I employing in my life? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And the question that I have for myself and for you today is that will the means and methods that I employ in my life move me closer to following Christ or closer to the kingdom of this world? May God bless you.